Morning, Saints. Not many of us here. Must be a public holiday. That's sweet. Either that or it's what Ian reckons that they heard I was speaking this morning. Today we're going to carry on with the parables, and we'll have a look at just one real simple one that I wanted to do today. Some of them are really complex, the parables, but today's one is quite a simple one, so I just want to share with you some of the thoughts that I had on it. If you've got Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. Luke chapter 6, 46 to 49. It's the parable of the two builders, excuse me, and the two foundations. Verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth, or other versions say the sand. You've got the two, the rock and the sand, or the earth, without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So it's a very simple parable. The parable of the two builders, the parable of the foundations, rock, sand. And Christ, in this context, this is following the Sermon on the Mount. So he's given the Sermon on the Mount, and then he gives another short parable about two trees, one that bears good fruit and one that bears bad fruit, and how that a bad fruit can't come from a good tree and vice versa. And then he goes on into this parable about foundations. What is it that we are actually placing our lives upon? Foundations, very, very important. The Bible speaks a lot about houses in the Bible. Usually houses in the Bible represent the heart of an individual or a nation. Usually one of those two things. Usually it's two groups of materials that are typified in what we build the house with, either wood, hay and stubble from Corinthians, or gold, silver and precious stone, what we use to build. There's two storages spoken of in the scriptures concerning houses, whether we store up treasures for ourselves or whether we store up for others. In this context, it's talking about foundations. What is it that we're actually going to be founded? What are we going to found our lives upon? What are we going to build upon? And yet other scriptures of houses talk about that it must be a house on a hill, lighted. You've got two different one that must be seen and lit, but in this context it's something that lies underneath, that is the foundation upon which we are actually standing in our lives. Foundations are very, very important when it comes to what we build upon. And if you think about it in natural terms, you know, like if we were to build a house or something like that, the effort that goes into the foundations that we are to build, we take all the precautions necessary. With our earthly houses, with our earthly, all our earthly affairs, we take all the precautions necessary. But yet when you think about it, when it comes to building our spiritual lives and what our lives actually represent or what we are building upon, little is actually shown, little is given compared to what we show for our earthly dwellings and our what we do with our lives. So Jesus, he speaks this little parable. So the main points in this parable that I want to look at is one on foundations, how it says that this man, he dug deep and he laid a foundation on the rock. And I want to look at some of those scriptures that we probably all know, but they talk about who this rock is and what is our foundation. And I want to look at the start, the difference between the two men, what they built on, and why it was that there was a difference. So first of all, we'll have a little look at some of these scriptures that we probably already know. First one's in Isaiah 28:16. When the Bible speaks about the rock, that we are founded on the rock, it always speaks of the living Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock. Isaiah 28, I'm just going to read through some of these that we probably all know. Isaiah 28 verse 16. Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. So he's saying that he is going to lay in Zion something that can actually be a foundation for all, something that can be counted upon. And the first thing he says about it is that it's a tried stone. And when I read that, I really like that verse that he's a tried stone, because it speaks of his humanity. It speaks that God was willing to lay down all the rights that he had to act as God and actually become a man. And as a man, the Bible says that he is tempted in every which way, just like we are. And it says that in Hebrews that he was actually made perfect through the things that he suffered. So this foundation that we lay our lives upon is actually a tried foundation. It's something that has passed the test. It is something that is acceptable to God. It has passed all the tests of life and is something that you can actually count upon. It's a tried stone. Next he says that it's a precious cornerstone. And in a couple of those songs this morning when we sang about there is a Redeemer, you had that precious Lamb of God. That preciousness of who this person of Jesus Christ was, that God was willing to come down out of heaven, step into humanity, and pay a price for you and me that we couldn't pay. He is precious. He's done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Perfectly acceptable to the Father. And he's something that we can put our trust in, put our hope in, and we can stand firm upon him. He is a tried stone. He's been there before us. And he is precious not only to the Father, but he is precious to those that believe in him. He's precious. A sure foundation, he says, and whoever believes in him will not act hastily, will not be in a rush. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're just going to look at some of these scriptures concerning the foundation first. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse... Actually, we'll read from verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So again, Paul is showing in Corinthians here that there is only one true foundation upon which men can actually build their lives, that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Everything else is a waste of time. There's only one foundation that will stand the test of time, and that which is Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Peter, keep moving on. 1 Peter, after James. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll just start in the first verse, but he goes on to quote these scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. Here you have that word again, precious. But he says here that we are to actually come to him as to a living stone. And when I first read that, sometimes, you know, when you read the Bible, you get a tiny little glimpse of something that's real, but you don't really know how to express it. And I felt like that when I read this little verse, coming to him as to a living stone. Because, you know, Jesus Christ didn't just live a life that we're to copy. He didn't just come down to this earth and set an example that we are to copy. It says here that we are to come to him as to a living stone. That means he's alive. It's not just a set of beliefs that we put our lives upon and try and do our best to follow. It says, come to him as a living stone. He is risen from the dead and he is alive for a specific purpose. He is a living stone. It's a living foundation. This one that we place our lives upon is living for a purpose. And that purpose is that just as he is living, we also would be joined to him. And it goes on to say that we also as living stones, but we need to come to Christ himself. How often do we come to Christ and you don't realize that he's actually a living? He's living being. He is living in heaven for a purpose. He is a living, sure, steadfast, solid foundation. And he's a living stone. Come to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. And again, it says he's precious. Verse 5, but you also as living stones. So he's showing that not only that Christ is the only one who has perfected this foundation, he is a tried stone, he's something that we can place our lives upon. He says that he's a living stone and he's living for a purpose. And he says, you also as living stones. Because of our union with Christ in his death and his resurrection, we are a part of the living Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose for which he died is that we may have life. We may have life. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. In other words, there is only one true foundation in this world, and it is Jesus Christ. For those that reject that foundation, he is a stone that is going to trip them up, and a rock that will eventually crush them. That's what it's saying here. But when you look at all of the things that people put their lives upon, things that people trust their lives in, the Bible is very explicit. There is one. There is only one way. There is only one foundation. And that is Jesus Christ. No other. There's not many ways to the Father. There is one. There is not many ways to have a solid, secure life. There is one, founded on exclusively the person of Christ. Go back to Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. So this foundation is a secure foundation. It is Christ himself. But in this context, he starts off in the first verse, verse 46, and he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Now, this parable is specific. Most of the time it's used for evangelistic purposes, showing that you've either got two foundations. One's on the rock, one's on the sand. You're either saved or you're not saved. But in its context, these are people who are sitting under Jesus' teaching. And they call him Lord, Lord. And like in stacks of the parables, we had that in the parable of the foolish virgins. You know, people think that they're okay, but in the crisis of a moment, they're not. Just like in the parable of the 10 virgins, you couldn't distinguish between the virgins until the crisis of his appearing. It was only then that it was actually brought into light who were the real believers and who weren't. Same as in here, these people are sitting under his teaching, they're hearing the words of Christ, and they're calling him Lord. So, for me, today I'm going to apply this to Christians. Because I'm not saying that your salvation is in doubt, because I believe in the security of salvation, but it doesn't mean that what you can be saved but still put your life on something that is not secure. You can be saved and in church, you can hear all the teachings of Christ, you can call him Lord, Lord, But yet, a crisis can absolutely flatten your life. It can destroy everything that you've built your life upon. And why is that? So, he starts off by saying, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Does anyone know what Lord means? It actually means master. And I heard a Scottish preacher a little while ago say something that I've been thinking about over the Christmas time. He was an old Scottish preacher, and he said, "In my day, we used to call him master, but now we call him friend." And I was thinking about that a lot, and I thought, you know, he's very right. You hear a lot in churches today. You hear a lot of "Jesus is my friend," and connected with that really is the fact that I can go and do what I want when I want, because he is my friend. He just comes along. But this old preacher was saying, in my day we used to call him master. And there's a big difference between master and friend. In scripture, when you read in John 15, Jesus said, "I call you friends if you do what I command." It's not that we call him friends, but he calls us friends if we're obedient to his word. So even though this parable speaks a lot about foundations, it actually speaks a lot about what we are going to do as Christians with what we've been entrusted with. These people sat under the Lord's teachings, and they even called him Lord. They called him master. But he says his first rebuke to them was, "And you do not do the things which I say." So in other words, they're hearers of the word, but not doers. And there is a lot of Christians like that. They hear all the teaching in the world. There's that much of it available in the West, but yet that word implanted into their lives has no effect whatsoever. And because of that, he likens these two different groups of people, and what they build on is going to happen. Because you can sit in church, you can learn all the religious vocab, you can sing the songs, you can do all of that, and yet live your life completely absent from the living Lord Jesus Christ. You can hear all his words, you can call him Lord, but is your life really founded upon Christ? Is there a desire for you to actually do what you're hearing? Is there a desire for you to want to do the will of God? Do you desire to be obedient to what God requires? And for every one of us, it's something different. You can't nail it down. But there's enough in Scripture to keep you busy for your whole life. So, okay, he says, verse 47, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he is like." So first of all, you need to come to Christ as that living foundation, that living stone. You need to hear what he is saying. But more than that, there needs to be a practical outworking of what we are hearing from the Lord in our lives. There has to be a doing. So when I read this, I instantly thought of our old mate James in the Bible. I remember the first few churches that I was in were quite legalistic. And when you really start to see grace, you just... anything that requires you to do something, when you first see grace, anything that requires you to do something is like a wall to you, you know. And I remember when I first saw grace, that God totally accepted me for who I was without me having to do anything. You know, you put up big walls against any sort of preaching that says there's something required of you. And I just about cut the book of James out of my Bible, because the emphasis in the book of James is on works. But when you really see the book of James from a grace perspective, all he is really saying is that if you are a true believer, then there should be some evidence of that belief in your life. There must be some evidence of it being worked out in your life. So actually James comes from a grace perspective, not a legal perspective. But let's turn to James and we'll have a little look at one passage that James talks about. James chapter 1, verse 22. Because Christ's accusation was of these people, they were coming to Christ, they were hearing his words, but there was no action. They weren't doing anything with what they were hearing. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So in other words, if you just hear all the teachings of Christ but don't do anything with it, the Bible actually says that you're deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The Bible here, the Greek word for mirrors is the little hand mirrors that the woman used to have. It was either made of brass or gold, some of those types of things. It would give a reflection, but a dim one. So he's saying that this man picks up the word of God or looks in the mirror, he looks at what he is like, and he forgets it the next thing. What's the first thing you did this morning? You got up this morning and you walked into the bathroom and you looked in the mirror in wonder, amazement, and joy. If you're anything like me, you looked in and you thought, shivers, what a mess. But what does the mirror do? It tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you you've got to clean up. You look an absolute mess. You need a shave, you need a comb, you need a wash, you need a brush. This is what the mirror's intent is. But the word of God is exactly the same. It is a mirror. It shows us what we are. It shows us what we need. It shows us what we are in a risen Christ. It shows us everything. But this man here, if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like this man who comes to the mirror, takes one look, gee, what a mess, but does absolutely nothing about it. Same as with the word of God. He comes to the word of God shows him something, but he just forgets it straight away. So there's something vitally wrong with this person. He's not taken into his heart what this word is actually saying, what the reflection is showing him. For he observes himself and he goes away and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But there are stacks of Christians that are like that. They come into churches, they hear the teachings, they sit at home, they read the Bible, they listen to the Christian radio stations, they hear all of these types of things, and then they walk out the door and their lives are completely opposite to what they've just heard. There's no desire for these things to be worked out in their lives. Verse 25, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. The Greek word here for looks, I found quite interesting, means to stoop down and actually take a deeper gaze. It means to stoop down and take a deeper gaze. It's literally used in two occasions in the Bible, one where the disciples in John 20 had to actually stoop down and look into the grave to see whether he was still there or not, whether he had risen, so they actually had to stoop down and look in. And the other is in 1 Peter, where it talks about the angels long to look into the things concerning salvation. So it speaks of the angels actually stooping down to actually take a deeper gaze into the wonders of God's plan for mankind. So he says here, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. So it means that there has to be a stooping down, a more concentrated gaze on our behalf into what this word is actually talking about. When we started reading this thing, it talked about the man who had to dig deep. He had to dig deep and lay his foundations upon the rock. And if any of you have, I don't know whether we've got builders here, but I worked for a builder for a little while, and foundations are vital and they're hard work. When you're digging foundations, it's hard work. But it's like that with the word of God. It doesn't come easy. You've got to dig. You've got to dig away to get a good foundation. You've got to dig down to get the good stuff. In greenkeeping, foundations are absolutely vital. You know, like, this is just another issue, but growing grass is like that. Everyone thinks that you just chuck something on the top and it's going to be fine. But the real issue is what's underneath. That's the real issue. What is underneath? You waste all your time throwing things on top of grass, but if the foundation isn't right, you're in all sorts of trouble. You're just wasting your time. You can be doing things to that are just complete waste of time and even make the conditions up on top worse. But it's like that with the Word of God and with the foundations that we have to lay upon Christ to be secure in Christ. We've got to dig deep. And that takes effort, and that takes time, and it takes persistence in the Word of God, in applying the Word of God to our situations. He says here, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty. Liberty means freedom. James was written to the Jews. It's a Jewish epistle. And for them, he's saying that there is a perfect law of liberty. For the Jews, it was going to free them from the law of Moses. For the Gentile, this law that brings freedom, brings liberty, is something that frees us from ourselves. Frees us from a sinful nature that only has time for itself. But God is, because of our resurrection in Christ, we are given new natures that love to desire to do what God wants us to do. That's what the new nature desires. The word liberty to me is interesting because it means freedom. And there is a perfect law, the law of Christ, in the scripture that actually brings freedom. What's the world's view of freedom? Self-rights. Exactly. You've got the right to choose what you want, when you want. That's freedom. That's the world's view of freedom. Self-rights, all of that area of the self-life, but you've got the rights. But the biblical view of freedom, I heard this definition by another guy, and I want to give it to you because I actually really like it. He said, from his perspective, the biblical view of freedom is this: the ability to do what you ought. And I thought that was a really good illustration and a really good definition. What he is saying is that because Christ is now our foundation, and because Christ is risen from the dead and we are connected to a risen Christ, because he is alive in our hearts, because he is a living stone, we actually have the ability to do what we ought to do. We have the ability, through the living Christ, to respond in ways that are godly, to live a godly life. That's what true freedom is. It's not that we try to copy the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that he has come to live in our lives and give us the ability to respond and act and live in a way that is pleasing to him through his life. So when I thought about that freedom, I thought that's a really good illustration of freedom, having the ability to actually do what you ought to do. Do what was pleasing in God's sight. Do what he intended for man to actually function like. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. He's saying here that if we want to be doers of the word and not only hearers, we're going to have to continue in it. It's not fine just to be saved once and then do absolutely nothing with the rest of your Christian life. Don't apply yourself whatsoever. If that is you, then you'll be like this house that is built upon the sand or on the earth. Yes, you can be safe and secure in the Lord Jesus, but your house at some stage will come to ruin because of what you've been building upon. He continues in it, and he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in what he does. So it's saying here that there is actually a blessing upon those that want the word to be lived out in their lives. And that's the key thing. It's interesting when you think about the soils. It was only one quarter of the seeds that were sown on the soils that actually ever produced anything. Only one quarter of the seeds actually produced fruit. All the rest were due to different circumstances, hard ground, snapped up by the birds, choked. But only one group of seeds actually fell into a decent foundation of soil. They understood the word and it produced. So today I'm just trying to show that foundation upon Christ is what is required. He continues in it. See, the precepts to the man of God who looks at the Word of God and wants it to actually be lived out in his life, these things are food. These things are food to him, because the new nature has new desires. Just like your old nature, the old nature's got desires and a food. It's all of the self-life. It just loves its self-rights, the rights to do what it wants, when it wants, all of the self-life, big, big area. But the new nature, the one in which, because the Spirit has come to dwell in our life, there is a new nature and he's got new desires. Jesus spoke about in John chapter 4 that when he met the woman at the well and the disciples came to him and said, look, you've got to eat something. He said to them, look, I've got food that you actually know nothing about. I've actually got food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. So he's showing there that obedience and the desire to do God's will was his food. But it's exactly the same for us. The new nature that God has placed within you and within me has a food. And that food, it loves and desires to be used of God. It loves to be obedient. That's its food, obedience. It desires those things. And when you do those things, it's hard to explain. That's what its food is. It longs for those things. It longs to be obedient to the Father. It longs to do the Father's will. And Jesus said, this is my food, to do the will. So this guy, he talks about this mirror and he talks about the law of liberty. And he says that he's not a forgetful hearer, but he's a doer of the work. And this one will be blessed in what he does. So there is a blessing upon those that take seriously their Christian life, take seriously the word of God. Go back to Luke and we'll have a quick finish in Luke chapter 6, go back to the parable. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came, the stream beat. It couldn't shake that house, for it was founded on the rock. Storms, trials, persecutions, trouble, it's not a matter of if, it's just when. They're coming to all of us. They come to the non-Christian and the Christian. It's not a matter of if, it's just when they're coming. But the issue here is, what are we building our lives upon? Do we have it centered in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we are founding our lives upon him as a living stone, as a secure stone, wanting to be a doer of the word, this little parable just shows us that we are like the man that built his house on the rock. Yes, we'll trip up. Yes, we'll have failings. But our whole house won't be demolished. But the one that does nothing with the word of God, calls him Lord, Lord, but has no desire to actually see him as master. This man, what he has been building his life upon, will fall in the day of trouble. So really, this whole little parable is just speaking about foundations. What is it that we are living for? Is it for the centrality of Christ? Or is it every other thing that comes our way? Father, we just give you thanks for your word. And Lord, we thank you most of all for Christ, that he is not only a tried stone, but he is a sure foundation. And Father, we just commit ourselves to you now and ask that your word be real in our lives and in our experience. And we just thank you that you've gone before us, that we're secure in you. But Lord, we want to have desires to do your word, to do your will, and for these things to be real in our experience. In Jesus' name, amen.